Well, Happy New Year, Fairhaven Church. Great to see you. My name is David. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors here at Fairhaven Church. It's great to see you today. I want to welcome you as well. You've been welcomed by all of our campus pastors and hosts. I want to say hello to our campuses. Springboro to the south, Happy New Year to you guys. Northmont to the north, Happy New Year to you. Beaver Creek, Happy New Year. Classics, all those that are online right here at Centerville, Happy New Year to you. Thank you. I hope you had a great time with your family. We did. Had an opportunity to see most of our kids, not all of them, but it was really, really a good time. Thanks for allowing us to rest a little bit. We had a great, great Christmas season here at Fairhaven Church, and I hope that you and your family got a chance to really celebrate with us during that time. So thank you. It's great to have you here today. We're starting a brand new series today, and if you want to grab your Bible with me, and you can bookmark them to Proverbs. We're going to be looking at the book of Proverbs, actually, and so you may want to bookmark it to Proverbs. For 7 weeks, we're going to just grab certain Proverbs out of the book of Proverbs and take a look at them. And so each week, we're actually going to be looking at one verse in Proverbs because there's so much that are said here. I think you'd agree with me that no parent should ever say, do as I say, not as I... Come on, church, help me out here. Do as I say, not as I... Yeah, no parent should ever say that, right? No parent should ever say that. No leader should ever say that. No employer should ever say that. No coach, if you're a coach. No trainer, if you have a personal trainer or a physical trainer. No trainer should say that. No nutritionist should say that, right? Do as I say, not as I do. And no pastor should say that. And so I'm happy to report to you that I have already gone through a lot of these things that we're going to be talking about, and I'm really excited about this for us as a church family as we start 2025, because this statement, do as I say, not as I do, is a statement that Solomon would say about himself. Solomon would say to us, yeah, do as I say, not as I do, because he didn't even take the ancient wisdom that he gives to us in the book of Proverbs and use them on his own life. If you were to turn, you don't need to, but if you were to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 4, we're told there that Solomon wrote over 3,000 Proverbs. And the reason for that is because in chapter 3, 1 Kings chapter 3, we're told that Solomon was given the opportunity before God to ask anything that he wanted, and he chose wisdom. What a great thing that is. And so we have his wisdom here today, which, by the way, he didn't really live out in his own life, which impacted him an awful lot. And so what we're going to try to do is to dive into the book of Proverbs, and we're going to try to avoid the trap of unlearned wisdom. Anybody want to go with me on that? Unlearned wisdom, that's exactly the series or the title of these conversations that we're going to be having as we go through these next 7 weeks. I mentioned to you 3 weeks ago that my son Peyton, for his birthday, which is in November, and Christmas, he asked for a dog. I actually 3 weeks ago showed you a picture of the dog. The dog, as of yesterday, is 14 weeks old. Little Molly is her name. And what's really interesting is that over the last couple of weeks, we've been trying to figure this dog out. It's a little puppy, and it's amazing. A little golden doodle puppy, actually, and has almost doubled in weight. She started out at 4 pounds, about 6, 7, 8 pounds now. Pretty amazing. But many of you have actually emailed us about, like, here's what you ought to do with a puppy, and here's what I'd say, stop emailing, okay? This dog won't listen to anything we say, and so it doesn't matter, and if you have a puppy, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There's no manual that came with this dog. I mean, we got, you know, the shots, we got the records and all of that, but we have no idea how to deal with this, you know, this little dog, and we're trying our best, which is not like our lives. The Bible actually gives to us the wisdom that we need, the manual, if you will, to be able to live your life every single day. And what a great thing that is. And so, Proverbs. In fact, I would even challenge you that if you're looking for a place to read as we start this year, what would it be like if you took a proverb a day, like one chapter a day? There's 31 chapters, which means that in a month, and the series is going to go just a little bit longer than a month, but you could read one proverb a day and you would learn an awful lot about an awful lot of stuff in your life. Relationships, integrity. We're going to be dealing with integrity. We're going to be dealing with hanging out with wise people as opposed to people who are fools. We'll look at all those kinds of things, so I hope you'll stay with us over these next 7 weeks. Today, I want to start out by showing you in Proverbs Proverbs why this series is going to be so good for us. All right? So grab your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 1. And then we're going to be turning in just a few minutes to Proverbs chapter 29. But start off in Proverbs chapter 1, and let me show you why these next 8 weeks could be really a great beginning for a new year. 2025, it's just amazing as it even rolls off my tongue, you know, 2025, wow, as we start this brand new year. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1 starts out this way. The Proverbs of Solomon, I don't think I need to define what a proverb is, but let's just try it. A proverb is a short statement of wisdom that when you live it out, it can make a big difference in your life. You with me, church? So the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing. You may want to highlight the word wise dealing. That means in everything. That means if you're married, this is going to be good for you. If you're single, this is going to be good for you. In your business, this is going to be good for you. In the way you live out your life, this is going to be good for you. As you think about your character, this is going to be good for you. As you think about your money, your portfolio, whatever it might be, this is going to be good for you. In all wise dealings, in righteousness, which is your spiritual life. And so as we go through these next 8 weeks, we're going to be talking about our spiritual lives. This is wisdom to help you in your relationship with God and how that plays out in all kinds of ways. Justice, which is how you live your life out in the community, to make sure that there's justice in the way you live by wisdom and the way you live your life in the community. And equality, which is the way you live your life with people that you get to interact with every day. So the people that you encounter every day at work or in your neighborhood or a store, whatever it might be, this wisdom is going to be good for you because it will help you in terms of equality. Verse 4, it says to give prudence to the simple. Now, you and I, if somebody came up to you and said, boy, you are simple-minded, we would actually be offended by that because many of us, you know, we like the fact that we're educated and we have degrees perhaps, or you have, you know, technical skills of some kind. What Solomon is saying here is this. This wisdom is for everyone. And so no one is excluded. I don't care if you don't think you're smart enough or you don't think that spiritually you're where you need to be. That's why we're doing this series, in order to help us to take the next right steps in our life. And so this is for the simple, meaning this is for everyone. Verse 5, let the wise hear. So the beginning of wisdom is for you to just listen, to listen to what Solomon has to say and to ask God what he wants to do in your life. Increase in learning, verse 5 says. Increase in learning doesn't mean that you know more. How many of you know that by just knowing more, that doesn't mean that your life will change? Right, church? It's when you know more and then you live it out. And so what Solomon is saying here is that when you listen to this wisdom and then you actually apply it into your lives, this will make a difference. Your life will be different this next year. Verse 6, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Meaning you have to think about it. At first glance, some of these Proverbs don't make sense on the surface. You have to take time with it in order for it to make sense because it feels like riddles. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to unpack them and take a look at them in our own lives. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord. Now, we don't like the word fear because fear means that you're afraid or there's a hesitation. In Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, when you see the word fear, what that means is you're going to give God all the weight that he deserves in your life. So if God is going to be the significant weight in your life, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. If you desire to be different in 2025, this is for you. If you want 2025 to just be like 2024, then this conversation, these conversations are not for you. This is for people who desire to be different in 2025 as they think about their life. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Well, that makes sense, right? I mean, you're a fool if you don't want to take wisdom and don't want to live it out in your life. And I don't think anybody here is a fool. You wouldn't be here if you were, my guess is. And so here's what I want to do with you as we launch into this. I want to suggest that you and I consider, instead of a resolution, I'm going to ask you instead to consider a revolution. A resolution is a New Year's resolution that you can make that typically is about behavior. You want to eat less sugar. You want to lose some weight. You want to walk, 15 minutes a day. You want to be on your iPhones, your phones less. You want to be more present in conversations. Those are good things. But I want to suggest for you something deeper. That's why I'm calling it a revolution. See, I'm going to ask you, instead of a New Year's resolution of behavior, why don't we consider a revolution of our souls? That sound interesting at all to anybody? I know that's really interesting to me. I'm far more interested in a revolution in my soul than I am a resolution that I'll make and probably won't keep. Research tells us that by the second Friday in January, most people, 80% to be exact, according to research, gives up on their resolutions. Did you know that? I mean, second Friday, that's January 10, by the way, in 2025. In fact, they have a name for it. Anybody know what the name is? Let me give it to you. It's called Quitter's Day. They actually have a name for it. A staff member of mine, a colleague, came up to me and said, you do know that there's a day called Quitter's Day. And I had no idea that this day existed. And I do lots of research about a lot of things. It's called the Quitter's Day. It's on the second Friday in January, January 10th. Resolutions have been around for 4,000 years. Fun fact, the Babylonians actually started resolutions. They desire to do this. They wanted to be better in their behavior, and so they came up with a resolution. But 80% of us, if you make a resolution, a behavioral change on the surface, you're going to give that up by the second Friday in January, apparently. And that's pretty lousy. And so I'm suggesting that we have a revolution. Let me tell you the difference between them. You see, a resolution is when you and I make a decision to change a behavior, and it's typically surfacey. It's typically a surface decision. That's why many times a lot of us don't actually follow through with the resolutions in our lives. Revolution, on the other hand, is a complete turnaround, where you and I consider making a turnaround in specific areas of our lives. It's a deep soul change. I don't know if you know this or not, but as I was reading and studying, it dawned on me about something that I probably already knew, but I need to bring it to the surface, and so I want to just share it with you if you don't mind. See, when we talk about making a deep soul change, did you know that the soul changes that you make down deep actually motivate behavior on the surface? And so if you and I think about the motivation, which is down deep, if we make changes down here, it actually is going to impact the behaviors that we have on the surface. And that's exactly what we'll be talking about over the next 7 weeks, the collection of conversations around Proverbs. Here we go. Ready, church? Here's the first proverb that I want to tackle with you today. And I think it's a great way to start. So if you have your Bibles or devices powered and open, why don't you turn now to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. One verse. And this one verse has so much in it. It's unbelievable, actually. Here's how it reads. If you want in your Bibles, you may want to highlight and write some things down because there's so much here. Here's what Solomon says. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Anybody agree with me that it sounds like a riddle? But we need to unpack this a little bit. First of all, the question would be, what does the fear of man actually look like? The second thing, well, how does the fear of man actually lay a snare? And the third thing is, what does it look like to trust in God in order to have something that's safe? I'm going to answer all three of those questions as we look at this today in our life. Let's start with the fear of the man lays a snare. The word snare there means a lure. I don't know if you like fishing or not, but that's the imagery that you have, that when you don't get things right in your relationships, that's the fear of man. I'll explain that in a second. It's like a lure that you throw in the water, and you can get snagged, and it's going to bring lots of bad things in your life. The word snare also means a trap. Think of an animal that gets trapped, a mouse trap or a bear trap. Think of that as the imagery in your mind. Another one would be to think of it as the crosshair, that if you don't get this right, if you and I have a fear of man or in our relationships, it puts us in the crosshair of a lot of destruction in our life. The crosshair. Think of a scope on a rifle. I remember my wife, Kathy, and me, we came back from Chattanooga, actually Ottawa, which is the name of the city they live in, but it's in Chattanooga, actually, visiting my in-laws, her parents, because as they age, we want to make sure that we're engaged, and I love my in-laws, as you know. I talk a lot about them. We were on our way back, and my son, second son, was actually in South Dakota. He was hunting. He went there with a couple of friends on 55,000 acres of land, and they said, you can shoot whatever you want on the land. You just have to gut it and clean it out. I'm thinking to myself, well, I'm out then. I don't want to do that, right? But he went with a couple friends, and as we were traveling back from Chattanooga, he calls us and said, hey, when you get home, don't be alarmed when you look inside the freezer in the garage. And we're like, well, what do you mean? And he said, just don't be alarmed. So we got home, was pretty curious about it. We got home and we opened up the freezer, and there's this massive deer head in our freezer. I mean, huge deer head. It had 12 points on it. I mean, apparently this is a big thing, 12 points. Huge, huge deer, hundreds and hundreds of pounds of meat that was in our freezer. It was absolutely amazing. And this is the imagery that I want you to see in your life, that the fear of man, we'll figure out what that is, the fear of man actually puts you in the crosshairs of destruction. We better get on the good side of this. Let me tell you what the fear of man means. The fear of man means when the influence of people in your life increases and the influence of God decreases. Is it possible, church, that the people that you're in relationship with, that the influence that they have on your life increases to the point where God's influence decreases? Is that possible? Turns out it is. Turns out it's subtle. And in fact, we need to really think about this in our life, because that's what Solomon is saying, that when people in your life influence you greater than God does, it puts you in the crosshairs of destruction. It captures you, it traps you, it lures you into places that you don't want to be. Solomon is talking about relationships you have with your friends. He's talking about relationships with colleagues. He's talking about your employer. He's talking about your kids. Parents, listen up. Our kids sometimes can have greater influence in our lives because we want to do the things right, and we want to make sure that they get the best, and we want to make sure they're the best athletes and the best in drama and art. That sometimes, if we're not careful, our kids have more influence than God. That's what Solomon is saying here. It could be your grandkids. It could be social media and your relationship that you have, the likes that you get on social media. It could be even your spouse if you're married. Solomon is saying that the fear of man lays a snare, puts you in the crosshair. Here's what he's saying. Subtly, the relationships that you have in your life can determine who you are. In a very subtle way, the people in your life can determine what you do. Subtly, Solomon's saying that the people in your life, if you're not careful, determine how you live. Now, I think it's important for me to stop right here and make sure it's very clear. I'm not suggesting that you give up on your relationships. Relationships are very powerful. They're very good. If you're married, it's awesome. If you're single, that's awesome. If you have kids, great. If you have grandkids, that's great. What I'm saying is, I think Solomon is highlighting something that maybe we need to be thinking about in our lives, that we don't find ourselves in the crosshair of destruction because we have allowed the influence of people to be greater than the influence of God, because that can happen. And I want to make sure in my life, and I'm hoping that you want to make sure in your life, that we don't allow that to happen in 2025. Let me say it another way. When people have more influence than God, we empower them to dictate how we feel, how we think, and how we act. Think about this for a minute with me. That when people get to the place in our lives where they influence and we empower them in a sense to make sure that we in our lives, we feel a certain way, we think a certain way, we act a certain way. Solomon is saying that when people's influence gets bigger and bigger and bigger in our lives, and in fact, we get overwhelmed with what people think about us, and God gets smaller and smaller and smaller, you're going to be in the crosshairs of a lot of destruction. If we went to the New Testament, John, who's one of Jesus' best friends, by the way, In 1 John, if you were to turn there, you don't need to. I'm going to put it for you right here on the screen behind me. In 1 John chapter 5, this is how John says it, a little bit differently, but he's saying the same thing. He says this, little children, keep yourself from idols. Wow. See, because most of us don't think of idols in the 21st century in the United States of America. I mean, if you travel to Thailand, you could see that there are people that worship trees. There are people that worship animals. You could travel to places all over the world where you see things, people worship rocks or they worship some location where you can travel all over the place. And so many of us, when we think of idols, we think of a third world country. We think of the Old Testament. We think of people that aren't quite as sophisticated as we are. We think of people that aren't, you know, educated as we are, and yet John is telling us that it is possible in 2025 in America, in Dayton, Ohio, Springboro, Northmont, Beaver Creek, and wherever you're at online with us, that you might have idols in your life, and in fact, one of the idols that you have in your life might be that you and I have given too much influence to people in our lives, and that influence has become greater as an influence than God. That's a problem. I think it'd be helpful if we unpack this even a little bit more. That if you and I are thinking about this year, 2025, and you're really processing the idea of a revolution of your soul, here's what I would say. A revolution will cause us to go on an idol hunt. Anybody want to go on an idol hunt? I know I do, because as I've looked at them, and as I've studied this, it's amazing because I'm going to be transparent enough to tell you I've discovered I might have an idol that I need to shatter. And I want to do that transparently with you just to tell you that as I look at these in my life and I'm going to show them to you that perhaps you might have one as well. On my best days, it's not there. On my worst days, I can see it clearly. I want to show you what these idols look like. In fact, if we had time, I could really go into it, but I just want to give you a name. David Powlison, who's a Christian counselor who has studied Scripture, and he writes all kinds of amazing things about our personalities and our lives and our relationships and God and how all that works out. And so as I was reading what David Powlison writes, he says that you and I typically have one of four idols in our lives that relate to individuals. Now, the truth is these idols can relate to any area, sex, money, whatever it might be in our lives, careers, children. But the way David talks about it is it's really helpful in terms of thinking about the influences that we have in our life. Because Solomon says that the fear of man lays a snare. So we need to make sure that we understand the influences of the people around us are not greater than God's. Anybody interested in knowing what the idols are? Let me give them to you. There's four of them. He calls them root idols. Here they are. Root idol number one, comfort. That it might be possible that you and I have, at the soul level, an idol of comfort, where the thing that we fight for the most is pleasure. We have a desire for pleasure. I'll tease that out a little bit more when it comes to people. Second idol that David tells us about is the idol of approval, where we have this idol that's deep in our soul, and the idol of approval is when we desire to be accepted or desire to be desired, and that drives or motivates the behavior at the surface. You with me so far, church? All of our campuses, locations? Here's idol number three, the idol of power. He says that power drives a lot of us, which is the desire for influence or the desire for recognition. And that idol way down inside of us, because none of us would say that. None of us would walk around and go, yeah, I have the idol of power. But it's possible that you might have that down deep where nobody sees it. And the way it plays out on the surface level is that you have this desire for influence or desire for recognition. Here's the fourth idol. And then I want to tease it out in terms of relationships. He says the fourth idol is control, where you have a desire for everything to go according to a plan. And guess whose plan it is? You got it, yours, mine. So he says at the very depth of our souls, if we're not careful, we have these root idols. Now here's how it plays out in terms of what Solomon has to say. When Solomon says, the fear of man will lay a snare or put a crosshair in your life. Here's what he is leaning toward, I think, as we think about these four idols in our lives. The first one, again, is comfort. When it comes to relationships, the idol of comfort plays out this way, that we have a longing for stress-free relationships, which means that sometimes the behavior at the surface is that we'll accommodate anybody around us. Let me take it one step further. We'll enable people in our lives. We'll compromise. We might get into a relationship. If you're dating, listen carefully. You might get into a relationship dating where if you compromise yourself, it might be because of the idol of comfort, because you want a stress-free relationship, and to speak up could cause you to lose that relationship, and so there's a lot of tension there. And so one of the aspects about this idol of comfort is that you want stress-free relationships, and the fear, or the opposite side, is that you're worried about the expectation of the people around you. Now, let me pause here and say to you that these four idols, it could be that we all struggle with all four at different times in our lives. But what I'm trying to get us to do, because I've done this, is I want you to see if one comes to the surface, because chances are one of these is the greatest idol that you might have in your life. Here's the second one, approval. Here's how it plays out, where you have a longing to be accepted. You have a longing for acceptance. And here's how that plays out in your everyday life. You measure yourself by the people around you. And you're constantly measuring yourself, what you have, who you are, how you look, the way the world sees you. You measure yourself by the people all around you. That might be the god, or the idol rather, of approval in your life, where you lose yourself in others, where the people around you begin to determine who you are. In other words, you become like the people that you hang out with, as opposed to allowing God to determine who you are and living that out every day in all of your relationships. Now, the fear aspect to the idol of approval is that you're afraid of rejection. The fear of rejection could drive that, could drive the motivation at the surface level. Here's number three, the idol of power. The way that plays out in our relationships is that you might have a longing to be seen as successful. Meaning, listen carefully, you're willing to do just about anything to either project or to maintain a view that people will think of you as successful. Right here is about the place that we probably should bring in social media. Social media plays into this idol a lot, where people use social media as a way to, without even knowing it, a way to fan and keep this idol alive, this idol of, you know, of power, longing to be successful in life. Now, I'm not saying that social media is bad. I'm not saying that. Don't hear that. I'm saying that social media can drive this idol in our lives, and so we need to be aware of that. And of course, the fear is being humiliated by people around, because we want the power not to be humiliated, and because we project and we make sure we maintain this idea that we're very, very successful. That might be an idol that you face. Here's the last one, control. Here's how that plays out. Control is when there's a longing for certainty from others. In fact, here's the banner of people who struggle from this idol. The banner over their lives would go something like this. It's my way or the highway. And so people who struggle with bringing other people in and helping to make decisions or being collaborative in their lives might struggle with the issue or the idol of control, because certainty is really what they long for. Or the opposite side of that is the fear is change or inconsistency by others, where your plan is what you're going to go after and you're willing to do just about anything to execute your plan. Does any of this sound somewhat familiar at all? I think it does when we start thinking about it in our lives. Martin Luther says this. Martin Luther says that under every behavioral sin, that's on the surface, that under every behavioral sin is the sin of idolatry. Turns out that even in 2025, we wrestle with idolatry. What would it be like if we went into 2025 and we shattered these? What would it be like in our relationships? We shattered these idols and identify perhaps the one that is a nagging one that comes up. Like I said, I know which one it is of the four for me. I could tell you that on my best days, I've shattered it. And on my worst days, it's there. And I want to commit with you that in 2025 that I'm going to try to shatter this idol in my life, and you shatter the idols in your life. Chances are one of these four will pop to the surface, even though we wrestle with all four usually at times. And so the question then is, how do you shatter this in your life? How do you shatter these idols? Because Solomon tells us in a proverb, wisdom, that to fear man lays a snare, will catch you, snag you, or put you in the crosshairs. Let me give you four statements that when you and I live this out every day, four words, if you will, that will help us. How do we shatter these idols? Let me give them to you. If the idol of comfort is the one that you struggle with, here's what I would tell you. Today would be a good day as we come to communion, because that's what we do the first weekend of every month. And if you're a guest here today, hang on. We'll talk about that so you know what to do here. But if you're dealing with the idol of comfort, you might want to commit to remembering the peace that we have in Jesus. That every day you just remind yourself, I have peace in Jesus. I don't have to run after comfort through my belongings or through my money or through my relationships or whatever it might be. Nothing wrong with those, but that should not bring the ultimate level of comfort and pleasure in life. It is the peace that we have with God. Can I get an amen, church? And so it might just be every day, if this is your idol, to just wake up every day and say, I remember today that the peace I have in Jesus is where I find my comfort. The peace I have with Jesus is where I find my comfort. The peace I have with Jesus is where I find my comfort. If you missed it last week, Levi Smith, which is the campus pastor for Beaver Creek, he laid this out really, really well. I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that. Second idol. If you want to shatter this one, the idol is approval. Here's what you do. Here's what we do every day. Grab one word. Commit to rejoicing in God's approval. Commit to rejoicing in God's love. That when you and I live in the circle of God's love, what happens is we shatter the approval of the people around us. Now, my wife encourages me and affirms me almost every day. And I'm grateful for that because she's been brought into my life to do that. I'm not saying that she should stop affirming me. I'm not saying that you should not affirm the people around you. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that you and I want to make sure that we shatter these idols in our lives because they can destroy us. They can put you in the crosshair of a whole lot of destruction. That's what Solomon is getting at here. And so what you need to do is rejoice in God's approval, live in the circle of his love. Every morning, remind yourself, God, you love me, and I want your approval, and I will live based on what you tell me, and I will do what you ask of me, and I will be committed to you. That's how you shatter that idol. Here's idol three, power. If that's your idol, you might want to commit today, as we have communion, that you're going to submit to the righteousness of Jesus. Listen carefully here in all of our campuses. If you're a follower of Jesus, your success is found in Jesus, period. It's not because of what you've done. It's not because of who you are. It's in Jesus who makes you who you are. Is that right, church? And so if every morning you got up and just say, I submit to the righteousness of Jesus, I submit to the success of who he is in my life, I submit to that, I submit to that. Every day you wake up and you just use that one word, I submit to that. Here's the fourth one, control. You may want to wake up or start today and just say, I commit to surrendering to his ultimate control. I surrender, God, to your ultimate control. I surrender, God, to your ultimate control. Fun fact that's not so fun. We should be doing this even if there are things that happen in our life that we don't like. Because he is God and we are not. And if he is God, then we worship him. Because if we don't worship him, you know what, church? We will worship something else. Because that's who we are. We are worshipers. So if you're here today in any one of our campuses and you're not a follower of Jesus, I would tell you very clearly, as you're contemplating what it means to be a worshiper of Jesus, I gotta just inform you, you're already a worshiper. Because we all worship something. And so here's how we crush and break this idol in our lives, that we surrender to his ultimate control. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 again. Here's what Solomon says. A fear of man lays a snare, but, that's a huge word, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. What does it mean to trust in the Lord? Well, there's probably volumes of books that have been written on how do you trust God. Well, I'm going to try to do it in one sentence. Let me see if I can get this right. Here's the one sentence I would give you about what it means to trust in the Lord, and here it is. To be able to articulate to God, you could do this every day if you wanted to, or every week or every month, whatever it might be in your rhythm, to just simply say to God, God, I love you more than anything in the world. I love you more than my marriage. I love you more than my singleness. I love you more than my money. I love you more than my relationships. I love you more than my career. To articulate to God that God is the one that you worship as we start 2025, what a beautiful thing that would be for us to have this deep soul revolution, to just simply say, God, I love you more than anything, and then live it out. He says, Solomon, a man who fears, if you fear man, you'll lay a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. You know what the word safe there means? The word safe means that God will put you in an inaccessible height. That what happens is that when you crush the idols in our lives and we love people in the way we should love them, but we place God as a place of ultimate worship, that when we do that, God puts us in an inaccessible high place so that we're away from all of this. What a great picture that is for us. Here's what Solomon is saying, and I'll end with this before I ask you to just kind of join me in crushing perhaps an idol in your own life as I'm working to do the same in mine. Here's what Solomon is saying. Let me put it in words that I think we would understand in 2025. We need to worship God, not people. Because it turns out it's possible for us to worship people. And so Solomon says, let's worship God and love people. Let's worship God and honor people. Let's worship God and celebrate people. Let's worship God and help people. That's what Solomon's saying. Would you just bow with me for a second? Because I wonder on the first weekend of January, what it'll be like for you and for me to just crush an idol. I mean, just even in your own mind, just throw it on the ground, just crush it. If you want, take those words that we've just looked at, you know, if you want in your life, whether you want to remember or rejoice or submit or surrender, whatever that looks like for you. I'm just going to give you a minute to just connect with God and let God talk to you, because he doesn't want these idols in our lives, because he knows that it puts you in the crosshair of destruction. Father, I pray that you would just hear us as we quietly approach you today. On this first weekend, Lord, we want to worship you. Would you help us as we desire to crush these idols in our lives? Lord, we thank you for the space to connect with you. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity as we begin a new year, Lord, to make sure that in our hearts, deep in our souls, that we shatter the idols that affect so much of our behavior. Lord, sometimes we don't even see it. I don't see it. We don't see it. And I pray, Lord, that as we start this new year, that we would have a revolution of our souls. I thank you, Lord, for everyone that's here. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity we have to look at your word and the safety of our family, our church family. Thank you, Lord, for the space to be able to do that. I pray, Lord, your blessing on every person here and all of our campuses, those online, wherever they might be, that as we now take communion, that we remind ourselves that what you did on the cross gives us the power through the Holy Spirit to actually shatter these idols in our lives. And Father, this cup reminds us that you forgive us, because the truth is, These idols keep rebuilding themselves inside of us, and we allow it. And so, Father, we thank you that we can come in confession, that you forgive us each day, each week, each month, this year. We thank you, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and in all of our campuses, the church said, amen. Amen.